And I just want to read our main scripture for today as we kick off this new series for this new year. That song really says what we hope becomes true in our church today, that Jesus would be our one thing. That's what we're going after this year. Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul writes this to the church there. He says, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." He says, "Though I myself have reasons for confidence." By circumcision, he's not talking about the physical. He's talking about those who've been circumcised of the heart. They've been desires of their heart that are not of God have been cut off so that Jesus is the one thing. That's what he's talking about. We put no confidence in the flesh. And then he says, but if anybody does have confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. Who wants to press on this year? To take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of you. We sang his heart won't stop coming after us. It's true. He didn't save you so you could go to be in heaven yet. You were saved on purpose for a purpose. I was praying during that song, God would unleash purpose in this place today. While you're here in this tent of a body, the 21st century version, while you're here in this avatar that we call a body. You've got a purpose. Jesus took hold of you for a reason if you're His. And if He hasn't taken hold of you yet, you better get ready. Because I'm praying He's taking hold of you today. So we press on, he says. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But everybody say that next one with me. But what? One thing. But one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Isn't it funny? He says, one thing I do. And then he says two things. But one thing I do. Forgetting what's behind and straining towards what is ahead. But that's not the one thing. That's how you live out the one thing. We're forgetting about 2016. We'll rejoice in what God did. But we can't allow our past to hold us back if it's bad. And we can't allow ourselves to glory in it too long if it was awesome. And 2016 was pretty awesome for our church. But we don't glory in our past. We glory in His presence among us. And we're straining toward what is ahead in 2017. So the one thing He does while forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, the one thing He does is I press on. It's about pursuit. Look at the person next to you and tell them it's about pursuit. What are you pursuing this year? What's your greatest desire this year? If you could just pick one. press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The pursuit. One thing. The pursuit of what? Glory. The glory of God. The glory of God. Our Father in heaven, that's what we're going after this year. And Jesus, I pray that you would just be faithful as you always are. Give us extra grace. God, we know that even our greatest efforts at pursuit just fall short. And God, just as your sunlight, though, pursues even the humblest plant, causing it to grow, even the plant that can hardly get its head up out of the dirt. Some of us woke up in 2017 and felt like we could barely get our heads up out of the dirt of our bed. And I just pray that you would pursue us, God, so we could pursue you, God. Show us the gift of the pursuit. Create in us an unquenchable thirst for more of you in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Get cozy and comfortable. And just settle in, because if you're new, that wasn't the sermon. Okay? He's like, no, now what'd he do? He just talked for like 10 minutes, you know. That was the appetizer, all right? Well, really, it was the meal, because it was God's word. But, yeah, now we're going to dissect it and tear it apart here and get into it and glory in God's word. You know how you glory in a good meal? I had a good meal this past weekend, stuffed Italian mushrooms and meatballs, and we all just sat around going, this is so good, you know? So we had the meal already, we just read God's word, but now we're going to just talk about how good it is and how it gets into us and changes our hearts and our lives. You know, every January, maybe you've observed this like I have, everybody tries to change everything in their lives, and the end result is nothing changes, right? So over that awesome meal we had this past weekend, a couple of my buddies who are workaholics who work out, you know, all year long, were lamenting about the different gyms they go to, how every January it's packed out, and they're just like, oh, here we go, you know, my favorite weight machine, my favorite dumbbells, I can't get in on it, because all these, you know, one of them called them these resolutioners, came in, and you know, it's like, all right. And they said without fail, like clockwork, at the end of January, it's like, all right, it's February. Good. It's cleared out again, you know, but isn't that what happens? I mean, if you're like me, if you're a goal setter type of person, you know, over the holidays, you're like, all right, what are my goals for 2017? And it's everything. You reevaluate every area of your life, and you found that by the end of last year, that every area of your life has kind of slumped. And so you've got to pick it back up. And so we got to work out a couple hours a day now. We got to eat healthy this year, which means like hours of meal prep, because eating healthier is harder. You know, anybody experience that? You know, I'm this year, once a week, I'm going to go on a date with my wife without kids, you know, which means I've got to arrange babysitters and different ones every week for me, because, you know, I got four kids, you know, and that'll wear one person out, right? And so, you know, and this year I'm going to spend at least an hour a day with my kids after dinner and playing with them and all that stuff. And I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And we make all these resolutions and we set all these goals. And what happens is we get so overwhelmed that by the end of January, or maybe by the end of February, if you're really a go-getter, you've slumped again. And it's just too much, and you just give up. And I don't know about you, but when you slump in one area, you're just kind of like, well, what's the point, you know? And then everything else slumps, right? And so you're like, I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to work out, and I'm going to eat healthy, and I'm going to do this. And so, you know, maybe it's the Bible reading that slips, or maybe it's the working out that slips, or maybe you're doing the Bible reading and working out, but that it's the food thing that slips. And then eventually you're just like, just forget it. And you're just back in the slump until next year. You try to change everything, and the end result is nothing ends up changing. And the question I have for us this year and this series is, what if by changing one thing, we could change everything in our lives? Changing one thing, just one decision. You know, this year, this is the first year in many, many years because of what God was doing in me and leading me up to in preparation for what we're going to talk about because I need you to know this is my life. This is my life. And I don't mean it in a workaholic sense. I hope it becomes your life too. I'm just blessed that I get to serve God as a job. But this is my life. My life revolves around what God is doing in me and what he's doing in our church. Okay? And so this is the first time in many years that I have not set resolutions because God just gave me one. And so I was like, all right, let's do that this year. Let's do that. The one thing. What's the one thing that if we would change it, would change everything? What's the one thing? It's our pursuit. It's our pursuit. Change what you are pursuing. Change your pursuit this year. That's my challenge to you today. That's the one thing. And over the next 3 weeks and the next three messages, we're going to unpack how this looks in different areas of our lives in different ways. Because if you change the one thing, it will impact every other area of your life. It will change every other area of your life. If you change your pursuit, change your pursuit from the things of this world to God himself, to God himself. I'm not even talking the things of God. You know, change your pursuit from the things of this world to the things of God. I'm not even talking that. I'm talking from the things of this world to God himself. That's what I'm talking about. The pursuit of God. That's the one thing we're going after this year. And I hope it ignites a fire in your heart and in your life. And that's the one thing you go after for the rest of your days here. You got to change your pursuit. You see, that's what Paul was talking about in Philippians 3, right? He says, we are the ones who are the circumcision. We no longer pursue the things of the world. We're pursuing God who's taken hold of us. And yet he says, if you have confidence in the flesh, that's a biblical word for saying the things of this world. He's like, I have more. Right? You know what he's saying there? I'm better than you. Anything you can do, I can do better, and I did. So stick it in your pipe and smoke it. Right? That's what he's saying. Whatever you're aspiring to in life, we all have different vocations, but if you view it as these are my aspirations and my ambitions when it comes to your dreams or what you're aspiring to, Paul goes, I don't know what yours is, but I achieved mine as a young man. Most scholars believe he was in his late 20s, early 30s. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Now, we hear the word Pharisee, they were religious people, so we think pastor like me, right? That's this one little sector of society, but you got to understand, and I've said this before, this was not a democracy, this was a theocracy. And so the Pharisees were like the most educated lawyers of their day. They're the ones, the legislative branch of their government in Israel. They made the laws based on what they thought was the right interpretation of the word of God, but they were also the judge, the judicial branch. People would have discrepancies. They would judge them and tell them what they had to do or how they were going to get punished. And they were the executive branch. And that was what Paul was doing when he met Jesus. He was traveling around with power and authority as a young man, unheard of. Our culture glorifies youth. Their culture glorified old age and experience and, oh, you won't get there until you have seniority and all that type of stuff, right? No. Paul made it as a young man, which proved how much more awesome he was, right? He made it there and they said, Paul's awesome. Let's send him around to execute our will against this new thing called the way. The way. Now, they should have known just by the name and how cool it was that this was something that was going to take root, right? I mean, that was a joke. But anyways, they called Christianity the way back then. They thought it was a sect, and he traveled around to stamp it out. He hated Christians. He thought they were blasphemous towards God. He wanted to kill them. And he's saying, anything that you can do, I did better. This is like someone who, saying, I wanted to be a doctor, and by the time I was 17, I graduated college, and I was a doctor by 25, right? Like, you know what I'm saying? I did it, Paul said. I did it. I climbed that ladder. I had all these pursuits in my career. I made it to the top, Paul said. Status and wanting other people to think much of you. I made it there. We all know Jesus said the Pharisees like to dress good, having the right clothes. Paul's like, I was there, a Pharisee of Pharisees, the status, the prestige as a young man, and had the rest of his life ahead of him to build that kingdom for himself. He's like, I made it there. And you know what he found? He says, yet I've considered all of that now, all those accomplishments. I consider them a loss now because I know in Jesus. In other words, you know what he's saying? It's like he's saying, I climbed to the top of Mount Everest. Like if you're a man in this place, there's something in men that just wants to do great things. Like we watch documentaries about people who climbed Mount Everest and 20 people died, but this one guy made it. And it's like, oh, cool. You know, maybe someday I'll climb Mount Everest. You know, we think these things and women are just like, you know, and I'm stereotyping here, so judge me if you will. But, you know, in general, this is true. You know, generalities, you know, my wife, you know, is kind of like, why would anyone want to climb a mountain? You know, like, I don't get it, right? And my wife thinks that way because she lives on purpose for a purpose. And you know what Paul's saying? It's like the people who climb Mount Everest, and you know what they discover when they get up there? There's nothing there. There's like a little flag that blows in the wind. You did it. You did it. You did it. You did it. Woo! There's nothing there. You can't live up there. You can't live up there. You can't get life and sustenance from that achievement. You might get a little glory, worldly glory, but see how long that'll sustain you for what your soul needs, for what your heart needs. You can't live up there. He made it to the top. And he's telling us, he's writing to this church. He sounds kind of arrogant, doesn't he? If anyone's got confidence in the flesh, I got more. Why would a pastor say that? You know why? He's trying to help us. He's trying to help some of you in this room who are chasing glory from other places other than God. He's trying to save us from wasting some time, from wasting 30 or 40 or 50 years of our lives and being faced with our own mortality and then going, oh my goodness, none of this stuff matters. He's trying to help us. He said, I discovered and I've considered all those things as a loss compared to knowing Christ. Whatever you're chasing, whatever you're pursuing coming into 2017, if it's not Jesus, can I just give you a heads up? There's nothing there. There is nothing there. There's nothing there. Like young men, if you're pursuing another relationship with the next hottie because you climbed the mountain of the last one and you achieved it and you slept with her and now you're done with her. And then you know that it doesn't satisfy. And you know it's not as great as the porn made you think it was. Because there's nothing there. God made it to be in a marriage where there's this lifelong commitment and there's this beautiful relationship that happens out of it. That's what it's about. That's why he made it. Going from one to the next, it's a broken cistern. It doesn't hold water. There's nothing there. I'm telling you, I'm not mad if you're living that way. I'm trying to save you time. Don't waste this year. Don't waste another day chasing something that's not gonna satisfy you. It won't. She won't. Heck, even if you get married, she won't fully satisfy. Marriages get in trouble because we try to expect one another to be God and Jesus. The best marriages are where both are pursuing Jesus. I don't know what you're pursuing. If you're pursuing working out 24/7, here's a resolution. Every year up to this point, coming out of college, one of my resolutions was work out more, get fitter, get better, get faster, run longer races. This year I'm running a marathon. I mean, all these things. You know what God, you know what one resolution I came to out of the one thing God led me to this year? Work out less. You know why? Because I was obsessive about it. You know why? Because I just wanted to run a 5K under 20 minutes. Now, Josh Moon, college runner over here, kind of chuckles at that because he could do that in his sleep. But for me, that's a big deal. That's a big deal. I just want to do it. You know the haunting question that would haunt me every now and then, especially when I'd read my Bible? So annoying. Why? Why you want to run a 5K under 20? Why? You know what I determined? It wasn't about health. It wasn't about being healthy so I could live longer. You know what? You know what it is? Acclaim. So I could stand around with the guys and go, ran 120. I mean, just saying. You know, anything you can do, I can do better. Except Josh. But you know what I'm saying? It's acclaim. I was working out a lot last year and God kind of revealed to me it was about image. I used to run a lot. I started lifting weights more. Why? Because I'm a skinny, puny little guy. I wanted to look a little better. It's not about health. It wasn't for me. And God was speaking to me coming into the new year. I'm going to cut back on your working out. You trust me on that? You can trust anything God is leading you to because it is what is best. And God, for the first time in my life, I told my wife, God's cutting back on some areas of my life. But for the first time, every other time that he would try to cut back to prune me in those areas, I'd be like, I don't know if I'm going to listen because I like this, you know. I like it. I like going after a goal. I like working out and trying to achieve something. But God was showing me, I'm going to cut back so you can have me this year to prepare you for more of me. And I was, for the first time in my life, I'm like, I'm all in. Let's do it. Cut back wherever you want. Just show me. Let's do this. Let's do this. I don't know what you're pursuing. There's nothing there. If you're trying to climb that corporate ladder and save up, you've got it all planned out. You're saving up so much for retirement. And you know you can be there by age, you know, 55 because you're really saving. Or if you're planning so much and you've got it all figured out and you're planning on, you're pursuing more work and a better job and working harder and smarter this year to make more money. More money, more money. Why? Why? You can climb that corporate ladder and you'll get to the end of your life and find out your ladder was leaning up against the wrong wall. I don't want a corporate ladder in my life. I want Jacob's ladder. I want a ladder that angels ascend and descend on. You know what I'm saying? I want that to be my ladder. I want my, you see, when you make Jesus your one thing, your ladder doesn't lean up against a wall that can crumble at any moment. You know, I had some good friends in Detroit when I lived up there that had some six-figure type jobs, thought they had it made. You know, when you have six-figure salary, you just go further into debt and buy a bigger house. And guess what? When 2008 happened, some of them lost their homes because they lost their jobs. And all of a sudden, they're bankrupt. I was making six figures, bankrupt, because the lifestyle was rising to meet the salary. If you climb the corporate ladder, your ladder is hanging on the wrong wall. And if it's on any wall in this life, it can crumble at any moment. I want a ladder that goes straight up into heaven. That's held by the one nobody can take it from or shake it from. That's where I want my ladder to go. Some of you ladies, you're pursuing perfection and it's exhausting. You try to eat healthy because it's about image and you want to get skinnier and skinnier and skinnier and get back to where you were in high school. Can I just give you a little tidbit? If you've had children especially, you ain't getting back. It ain't happening. Somebody said, wow, hey, guess what? I love you. I'm just trying to save you time. All right. All right. So you don't waste time obsessing about every cracker you eat and every workout you do and how many calories did I burn? And was it more than that cracker? Because it needs to be more than the cracker. Right. And this year in 2017, every workout will be more than the cracker. Right? And then on top of that, you put the pressure of the house has to be perfect every day. No dust anywhere. I got that new Swiffer thing. 2017 is going to be different. I got the new vacuum thing that does it by itself. Those don't work, by the way. Okay, they're not that smart yet. All right? They get stuck on things. All right, it's not going to work out. It's not going to be awesome like you think it is. Okay? What are you pursuing? That the pursuit of perfection is exhausting. That's why you try to control so much, because it's got to be perfect. You got to protect your kids from everything. And it's too demanding on them. And then they break down and sob. And it's not because they need a nap this time. It's exhausting. What are you pursuing? What are you pursuing? Paul says, I've counted it all as a loss compared to knowing Christ. Compared to knowing Christ. In fact, he takes it to a whole nother level. He doesn't just consider it a loss. He says he's lost all things because of Christ. The pursuit of Christ cost him all those awesome things in his life. And he doesn't mind. In fact, he takes it to another level. I want to reread verse 8 for you. He says, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Now, this is NIV. This is the nice word. Okay. Let's read King James, shall we? I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Knowledge meaning experiential knowledge, not head knowledge. That's how it's the word in the Greek. Experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them. But what? Can you say it with me? Dung. I just made you say a dirty word in church. And do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. The original word in the Greek is a word that could be translated refuse, but it really means animal excrement that is most detestable. It's one of the strongest words in the Greek language for feces. In fact, one pastor I heard say it this way, there's another word in English that he believes would be a better translation, but the Bible translators wouldn't use it. It's a four-letter word because it's the Bible. Compared to pursuing Christ, whatever you're pursuing, Paul says, is absolute crap. Now, I've gotten some crap for saying the word crap in some of my sermons. But this one I'm being very intentional about because it's the Bible. It will not matter. It will not satisfy at the end of your life. Paul says this, I want to know Christ. I consider all that as garbage. You know why? I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to know him. I want to know him, he says. What's amazing to me about this is not freshly converted Paul in Acts chapter 9 saying, I want to know Jesus. Like I heard about him, so I made a decision to trust him and gave him my life. And, you know, I was blind. And, you know, this isn't Paul like still blind after he's been knocked off of the horse. Like, okay, kind of terrified, but I kind of want to know him. This is Paul at the end of his life, having known Christ, having experienced some power. The power of his resurrection. This is Paul after about 30 years of ministry, after starting dozens of churches across the world, seeing conservatively tens of thousands, some scholars say hundreds of thousands of people come to Christ through his ministry personally. After seeing the power of the resurrection displayed through him to people. You know, you guys, read your Bible this year. Read your Bible this year. Some of the things Paul experienced, he says he had he was caught up to the third heaven. He was trying to be humble this time. He says, this guy I know was caught up to the third heaven. And then he eventually reveals, it was me. I was there. Saw inexpressible things. He saw, that's the power of that resurrection, giving him that vision. Joel 2, I'll pour out my spirit and you'll dream dreams and see visions. He saw a vision of the third heaven, the highest heaven, okay? The ancient Jews, first heaven is our atmosphere. Second heaven is the starry heavens. Third heaven is spiritual heaven. Okay? That's what he's talking about. Heaven. Saw this vision. This is Paul, who once preached so long. You think I'm bad. He once preached so long, and it was so packed out. There was a kid sitting in a windowsill and fell asleep and fell out and hit the ground from like a second story window and died. Unless and until someone dies in one of my sermons, I don't want to hear no more complaining about how long they are. Okay? He dies. But Paul walks up and prays for him, and he comes back to life right there. Resurrection power. Paul himself got stoned to death, and they prayed for him, and he came back to life. Resurrection power. He was so anointed, so favored by God. People would take aprons, handkerchiefs, and just try to touch Paul with them and take them back to the sick people they knew that were too sick to get to Paul. And the people would be healed. Power. I know a lot of Christians who know Jesus. I don't know very many who've experienced his resurrection power this side of heaven. I want to know his power in 2017. He saved us to know his power this side of heaven. He puts his power in us. The Bible says the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And he wants to let it out. He wants us to let it out through faith to help other people, so they can experience Jesus and his resurrection power. You see, you know what happened to Paul? You know why at the end of all that, he say, I just want to know him. It's like, dude, you've spent your whole life knowing him. You know him more than anybody. You wrote most of the New Testament of the Bible. And after all that, you're like, I want to know him in his resurrection power. What happened to Paul? You know what happened? He got a taste of it. He just got a little taste of it, of the glory of God. And you know what happened to him? He was a ruined man the rest of his life. You know, first laid eyes on my wife in high school when I was 14. And she ruined me for all other women. I'm a ruined man for the rest of my life. Could sing a song about that. Be a great hit on the radio, wouldn't it? Talking about physical, fleshly love of this life. And I'm telling you, there's a love that's stronger than death. And I want to know it. And it's the love of God. It's the power of God. And Paul got a taste and he was ruined. So ruined that by the end of his life, he's like, I just want to know him more. I just want to know more of that power. You know? I want to know him. I want to know him. He gave up everything to pursue him, to get more, to get more, to get more, until we stand with him in glory. I want to know him. You see, the two go together. I want to know Christ and I want to experience his power. You can't divide them. If you divide them and you want power without Christ, you're an idolater. Power from Christ only comes from Christ. And the only way you get to see it expressed is by being his friend, because that's what he's after most. You being his friend. The power of Christ comes through the relationship with Christ. That's why the Bible says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose. You know, anything good in my life, I really can't take credit for it. And I'm not being humble. I'm just stating fact. You know who put an idea in me to start this church? Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. You should start a church. You know why I wasn't terrified? I was terrified out of my mind. But you know why I wasn't so terrified that I didn't do it? Because his Holy Spirit was like, you can do it. I'll be with you. I'll help you. Amen. And he inspired me to do it. And he ruined me for anything else. I can't take credit for anything. If I'm, you know, half of the father or dad I should be, I can't take credit for that. It's been all Jesus. It's been all Jesus showing me how to do that. When you get in relationship with him, he shows you how to lead every other area of your life. When you make him your one pursuit, he'll organize the rest for you. He'll show you how to do it in a way that will bring you life and not kill you and make you feel overwhelmed. He'll show you. I literally felt like God told me you should start working out about 2 days a week starting out from 6 to 2. Like, he's dictating. That's going to give you life and keep you healthy for health's sake, right? But it's not going to overwhelm you. Or my problem is it's this perfect area where I can't get better and faster working out 2 days a week. So I'm not going to pursue my personal records and all this stuff. That's my own issue. Okay. This is a personal thing. I don't want y'all to feel like, man, I shouldn't work out this year. You know, like, this is me and God. Okay. It's his personal stuff. But I'm just telling you, you want to be a better dad or husband this year? Pursue Jesus, because you will fail on your own. Or you'll make your children or your wife worship you. And then you'll die, or you'll let them down, probably that more likely first, and they'll be devastated. How about you pursue Christ, and they'll learn to pursue Christ, and it's a win-win-win-win-win. When you pursue Christ, you get better at every other area of your life. You start caring about this temple, this body that was made to carry the Holy Spirit. And you start caring about it to be healthy, not to be obsessive or about image. Because then, you know, you pursue the image and you get it. And people go, wow, have you lost weight? And you're like, yeah. I'm glad you noticed. And then that's all you get. And you're like, dang it, I thought it would be so much more than that. They didn't even get to see my six pack, you know, and like, let me show you that. Please look at me. Tell me how awesome I am. You don't get it. And then if you're silly enough to post a selfie of it on Facebook, all your Christian friends are like, what are they doing? Put your shirt back on. Like, and I'm not just talking about the girls. The guys do. A little immodest. You pursue Christ, though, and he brings health and life and vitality to every other area, because his Holy Spirit leads you in ways to bring you health. Emotional health. Spiritual health. Physical health. Good things. You know what the result of all that is? Joy. Lasting joy. Because you're pursuing Christ. It's the joy of the Lord. It's your strength. You pursue anything else, you might feel a little happy for a little while, but that cistern runs dry. But when you pursue Christ, he gives you joy that just wells up into eternity. And so Paul says, I want to know him. I want to know him more as a friend, and I want to know his power. You know, what do you want people to say about you at the end of your life? You know, my grandma just passed away the other day. And I'm going to be doing her service, you know, and I'm going to have to say some things about her. And I'm glad I got some good things to say. But what are people going to say about you? Based on what you're pursuing now, what will they say? Well, I'll tell you one thing. He did run that marathon eventually. He sure did. Wasn't a world record time, but it was a PR for him. Good for him. Got it under 3 hours. Good job, Aaron. He ran that one marathon. He sure did. 26.2 miles. That's 26.2 miles. Wow. I can never do that. Wow. Amazing. Just an athlete. It was just natural. What are they going to say about you? Every time I went to her house, it was clean. The laundry was always done and folded. Every time I went over, they have no idea when they weren't there. It was, and you're like, they're coming. You know, but it was clean every time they were there. And they'll talk about that. What are they going to say? You know what I want people to say about me? He was a friend of God. Not he loved God. He was God's friend. God loved him. And we saw it. Because I had some sick people in my family one time. And, you know, threw it on Facebook and everybody was praying. But he came over. And when he prayed, instantaneously, the next day, they were better. power. But it's because God listened to him. Because he was God's friend. His kids, they didn't do that whole rebellious thing. They went from faith to faith and glory to glory and strength to strength. And they're some of the leaders in their generation, in this nation, for Christ. And it's not because he was so great. It was because he was God's friend. He loved God. And God loved him and showed favor on his children and saved them from that whole thing. It's one of the prayers I pray almost daily for my kids. It used to be save them from a young age. Now it's like save them and give them your Holy Spirit from a young age. From a young age. Don't ever let them stray. Just keep them right there and show me what I need to do to help to make that happen. And I'm just going to give you a heads up, parents. They learn better by imitation than by you teaching them anything. That's how we're designed to learn best. Being immersed in something and just being there and watching someone and being in their presence. So what's your presence like? If you're not pursuing Jesus, it's not like Jesus. I grieve the times my kids have heard me yell and they've heard me yell. And they pick up on it and I've seen it come out in them between their siblings. And it grieves me. I want them to be able to say, you know, I told our core team this. You know what I want by the end of 2017? I want the people who know me the best to respect me the most. Because you all respect me, but you don't know me that well. And sometimes the people I know the most are disappointed in me. That grieves me. I want them to respect me the most. And say, you know, if there's anything I can say about my daddy, he was God's friend. When he disciplined me, and he did, he always explained to me that it's because it's what's best and because this is what God wants. He never did it out of anger or annoyance. You ever discipline your kids out of annoyance and feel like a total jerk afterwards? It's because you were a total jerk. Jesus doesn't do that. God the Father doesn't do that. Jesus said, I'm kind and gentle and humble in heart. That's how he disciplines us. He warns us and warns. You know why the Bible's like one big warning? Because he's a good father. He's trying to save you from the paddling and stuff. You know what I'm saying? That does not happen. You don't become a great father and husband unless you pursue Jesus. But you pursue him, and guess what? He's going to tell you to do. Hey, love your wife like the church, Ephesians 5, and lay down your life for her as Jesus laid down his life for the church. You'll be an awesome husband. You'll be an awesome spouse. Wives, submit to your husband in everything. Stop trying to control him and judge him and be critical of him all the time. Support him. Be his helpmate. Be his helper. Help him. Support him. You'll be an awesome wife if you pursue Jesus. You'll be an awesome parent. Kind and gentle and discerning when to discipline and when to show grace. Because there are times when you want to discipline them, but you should show grace. They deserve it. But you're going to give them grace because that's how God parents us. Change the one thing, church. Pursue God with abandon and he'll take care of everything else. Matthew 6:33. What do my kids memorize at their school? And we hear it all the time. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. The rest of that junk will take care of itself. Pursue Jesus. Change your pursuit. And this is how Paul wraps it up. Because he's warning them and he's experienced a lot of God. And the temptation is for them to put him on a pedestal. Because he's the most experienced and he's experiencing the most. And listen, leaders are called to a higher standard and they should have more experience. And they should know Jesus intimately, you know? If they're leading people, you can't lead people somewhere you haven't been, right? And so they should, but it's at the end, he switches gears and he goes, no, listen. I don't consider myself to have taken hold of it, right? He's pursuing that for which Christ Jesus took hold of him, but he's saying, I haven't taken hold of it yet. I've been working my whole life, pursuing my whole life to take hold of it, but I haven't taken hold of it yet. In other words, he's saying, I haven't arrived yet. Don't look up to me to think that I think I've arrived. I want to know him more. I want to know him more. And he says, I haven't arrived yet, brothers and sisters. I do not consider myself yet to taken hold of it. But one thing I do, this is, if you ever think that you've arrived, that's the moment you're going to start slipping on this journey. When you get lazy, when you think, I know God. Yeah, I go to church. That's when every other area of your life is going to start slipping and you're going to be tempted towards idolatry in some area. I emailed out a sermon about idolatry. I hope you got it. If you didn't, fill out the card and put your email down, okay? You'll get those types of emails. It's a fascinating sermon on idolatry. If you're like, oh, I got that, but I didn't listen to it, go back and listen to it. It's fascinating. Because we're all worshiping something. We were created to be worshipers. And if we're not worshiping Jesus first and foremost, if he's not our first love, we're practicing idolatry in some fashion, okay? But he's saying, I don't consider myself yet to take hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. If somebody could rest in their previous work and retire, I think it was the Apostle Paul. Dude, I already said what he did and had seen at that point in his life. And yet he's still straining. Again, not to be ambitious so he could get to the end of his life and like, I scored 25,000 points instead of 23,000. You know, look at me. No. Because this side of heaven, we won't fully be in the glorious presence of God as it is fully manifested. The Bible says if that were true, we would die physically because we can't handle it. All right? He hasn't taken hold of it yet, but there's more. There's more. And if I dare say there's more for Paul, I dare say there's more for us. As I preached in Walking with God, if there's more for Moses after the Red Sea and after the Mount Sinai and after the Ten Commandments, there's more for us. If he could say to God in Exodus 33, I want to know you. Teach me your ways. Show me your glory. You haven't seen it yet? You know, one of the ways we see God's glory is through his miracles. It says Jesus changed water into wine. It was the first time he, the Bible says, revealed his glory. That's how we see his glory on this earth. You know, the greatest miracle you'll ever experience is salvation. The greatest miracle. That's why I celebrate at, you know, Christmas Eve, we had 15 people make a first-time decision. Wait, that's 15 miracles. Someone who was dead in their transgressions just passed to life eternally. The greatest miracle you'll ever witness or experience is salvation. It's awesome. There's a lot more other miracles that we have yet to witness. The glory of God in our midst. People being healed and dreams and visions and just awesomeness. Just seeing God move. Seeing people become empowered and doing things you never thought you could do because you couldn't do them before. And now you can, and giving you ministries and influence and helping people. Lots and lots of people. There's more for us to experience. And Paul says, I haven't arrived yet, but this one thing I do, I press on. I press on. I press on. It's the pursuit of God. Pursuing God. The pursuit. It's about the pursuit. And I don't care what you've experienced to this point in your life, there's more. God has more for you. One of our anthems here at Resonance Church is greater things. Jesus said, those who believe in me, he's not just talking about the 12 apostles. He's saying just those who believe in me will do greater things than I have been doing. For I'm going to the Father. He's saying, I was just here for 3 years and then I'm out. And I'm back in heaven and you're all going to, it's going to be me doing it through you. You know what I'm saying? But it's, you're going to do it. You're going to do even greater things. You're going to do even greater things. You know, Jesus preached and had crowds of people, but there was never one time he preached and we saw 3,000 people get baptized in one day. But the first sermon Peter preached, that happened. Greater things. Greater things. We don't like to talk about this because it feels blasphemous. Like, oh, I can't be greater than Jesus. No, he's not saying you'll be greater than him. Remember, it's he that works in you to will and to act according to his purpose. You can't take credit for any of it, but you'll do greater things if you pursue. If you pursue. I want to pursue. Guys, men, that's that thing in you that just wants to do greater things in your life. Stop pursuing the things of this world, the marathons and all the accomplishments and all the corporate ladder stuff. Pursue the greater things of God. Eagerly desire the greater gifts, Paul said. Greater things. And you know what the funny thing is? When you finally say we finally get there, we finally experience a greater thing from Jesus. Guess what? Greater things still. That's our anthem this side of eternity. Greater things, Lord. Greater things. Greater things. 2016, 50 people baptized. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. That's you moving in us to willing to act according to your purpose. That's you planting the gospel in people and it's bearing fruit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Marriages restored. I had one person, we talk in our core team, we call it celebrating wins, and we'll just share stories. Just stories from church, because church is getting big enough that we all don't hear all the stories. And I think sometimes, you know, when you share the details, and this is why I preach so long sometimes, because sometimes God gets more glory the more detail you share. It's like, well, somebody got saved. Oh, good for them. We had a young man get baptized on Christmas. And when he walked out to get baptized, he walked up to someone who was his assistant soccer coach in high school. And they didn't plan that moment. They didn't know that was going to happen. And he saw him and he was like, whoa. And they had this, he's like, I want to get baptized. And the assistant soccer coach was like, whoa. And he told me later, he's like, man, I've been praying for that kid for like 4 or 5 years. He was a lost kid in high school. And God found him. And he found God. I mean, that's the details. So much stuff happened on Christmas, guys. It's awesome. The details. God gets glory. And we'll shit around. I'm sorry. There it is. I guess I did say it in church. My bad. We're going to use second service on the podcast today. Yeah. All right. I don't even remember what I was going to say. I think that was God saying, you've done your job today. It's time. It's time. We've got a second service coming in. But let me just end by saying this. We're pursuing God. We're pursuing God in 2017. And if you're new to church, maybe a New Year resolution, I need to get in church. And you had no idea what that meant. Unfortunately, that means for a lot of people, not much. And come and experience religion somewhere, and it just doesn't help. But you've come to a different kind of church, hopefully today, where we're pursuing Jesus. And if you stay here long enough, you're going to get Jesus. Amen. He is our inheritance, and it's better than anything in this life. Oh, man. But you know, the Levites didn't have an inheritance. They didn't get land. God says, they get me. They may not have realized it, but they got the best inheritance. Well, we're a kingdom of priests. We don't get land in this life. We get Jesus, through whom we get all spiritual blessings and the spirit of Jesus in us. That's what I want. I want to be more aware of it, more in tune to it, following him, pursuing him. And I'll just close with this, because when you talk about pursuing Christ, it is a pursuit. He pursues you so that you'll know him to be able to pursue him. Nobody can come to Jesus, he said, except the Father draws him. If you got saved, it's because the Holy Spirit was drawing you to get saved and know Jesus. The Holy Spirit was pursuing you so you could know Christ, so that you can start pursuing him. It's a pursuit. You've got work to do. Just like the workouts of physically and training to get better and run a marathon and pursue glory of the flesh, to pursue Christ, you got work to do. Get in the Word. We're going to start 21 days of prayer and fasting next week, and I'll be sending out an email and explaining that, okay? But it's awesome. It's awesome. It's not something to be dreaded, okay? I'll send out explaining that. We're going to pursue Jesus, and I'll just close with this. It's a quote by a guy named Reinhard Bonk, and he said this: Jesus will lift you out of the deepest pit, but he won't lift you out of that easy chair. In the hardest moments of our lives, he'll get you out of those tough spots. He'll lift you out. He'll get you out of those pits. He'll pursue you so you know him, but he won't get you out of your easy chair to pursue him. So let's pursue God this year, okay? Let's pray. Ask the band to come. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for all that you've done for us this year. God, we love you so much. And God, I just pray that you would tune our hearts to your Holy Spirit and help us pursue you, Jesus, to pursue you with abandon. We love you, Lord. It's in your great and mighty name that we pray and ask all these things. Amen.